Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you raised Jesus from the dead, declaring him to be your Son. As we turn to your word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, may you open our minds and hearts, helping us to see clearly who Jesus is, so that we might love and follow him. We pray once more that you would open our eyes, that we would see wonderful things in your law. And we ask this in the name of Jesus, your Son, whom you have exalted as Lord of all. Amen. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me is not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we've been found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, our faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only in this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Amen. Now, some of you will know, and if you don't know, I'm about to tell you that in a previous life, before I was a minister, I was a history teacher. And, well, okay, somebody has got to teach the kids history and remind them that the world didn't begin 3 years ago, but it goes back a long way. And one of the things I like to do sometimes with history was to do what's called counterfactual history. It's ask the question, what if? What if history didn't go that way, but went the other way? And I want us to do that this morning with Jesus' resurrection. In fact, I want us to really think the unthinkable. I want us to suppose, just suppose, what if Jesus, having died on the cross, had stayed dead? What if that had happened? Would it matter? We still would have Jesus teaching an example. Wouldn't that be enough for us? And there are those who say, yes, it would be enough for us. As long as we have Jesus teaching an example, that's all we need. And all this stuff about whether his resurrection was real or not, that's just, you know, a waste of time. We've got his example, we've got his teaching. That's enough for us. Well, Paul wouldn't be someone who said that. Paul says it does matter. And we discover here in 1 Corinthians 15 that Paul is yet again trying to straighten out more problems that this fledgling Christian church in Corinth had. They had a whole lot of questions about how to behave and what to believe. And some of them, it turns out, were questioning if Jesus had actually been raised from the dead. So Paul tries to deal with that in 1 Corinthians 15. And he does it in a different ways. In verses 1 to 11, he takes them back to something that the church believed very close to Jesus' death. He talks about the way he sets out verses 3 to 5 especially. It really is a creedal system, a belief system that preceded Paul's writing to 1 Corinthians. He wrote it sort of the mid-50s AD. And the words he uses and the way it's set out is set, implies that it's something that was very, the Christians believed very early on after Jesus' death. You know, you hear lots of people today saying, oh, you Christians just believe stuff. You know, that the Bible was written hundreds of years after Jesus and, you know, it's just all that. That's nonsense. We have here, I think, in verses 3 and 4, a very early statement of what Christians believed. And Paul plugs into that and he reminds these Corinthian Christians that Jesus' resurrection was a historical fact, that it can be pinpointed in history. According to verse 4, it was on the third day by Jewish counting of time after his death. And Paul's saying that Jesus' resurrection happened in space and time. It's as much a historical fact as your birthday and my birthday. And he also reminds them that Jesus' resurrection was a physical event. He uses four verbs in verses 3 to 5. He talks about being dead, buried, raised and appeared. And they all relate to Jesus' physical body. It was Jesus' physical body that died and was buried. And therefore, when he goes on to say that it was raised and was seen, Paul must be referring to the same physical body. It would really be illogical of Paul to believe in a physical crucifixion and a physical burial, and then mid-sentence, without flagging it up, suddenly switch to believing in a non-physical resurrection and a non-physical appearances. So Jesus' resurrection and appearances were as tangible as his death and burial. The same Jesus who physically died and whose body was buried is the same Jesus who physically rose and whose body appeared to others. So Paul makes that point very clearly, that Jesus rose in time and space and history at a specific moment in time, and that it was a physical bodily event. But he hasn't finished there in trying to sort out the Corinthians' confused thinking, because he realized the Corinthians had very confused thinking and it would take more than that to sort of sort them out. So he goes on in verses 12 to 20 to get the Corinthians to think about the logical consequences of their dodgy ideas about Jesus' resurrection. He says to them, look, just suppose Jesus had not been raised from the dead. What would be the result? And then he goes on to spell out five disastrous consequences of refusing to maintain that Jesus' resurrection was a historical and physical event. And here's the first thing Paul teaches. He said, had Jesus not been raised, but stayed dead, then we have no relationship with a living Lord. We have no relationship with a living Lord. That's what verse 14 is about. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Now, I don't play golf. I do believe that what Mark Twain said about golf is right, that it was a good walk ruined. I don't play golf, but some people I know do play golf. And sometimes when you talk to them, they really talk a good game, you know. The way they talk about how they will play golf and how they will negotiate a course and how they will sort out if they land in the bunker or something like that there, you think they really should be on the Ryder Cup team, you know, playing at St Andrews and Muirfield against the greats and all that kind of thing. But when you see them out in the local golf course, the reality is something quite different. You know, they hook and slice and three putt and ply up the fairways better than a Massey Ferguson tractor. There's enormous chasm from how they claim that they play the game to how they actually play the game. And if Paul had been describing the way they played golf, he would have used the word translated useless. It's empty, without reality or substance to it. And we Christians, we make astonishing claims. We claim that we have a personal relationship with a living Lord. Now, the New Testament informs us that Jesus, the Son of God, came to earth as a real human being, that he died on the cross in our place to deal with our sin, and that he was raised from the dead. And then the New Testament challenges us in the light of that to turn our backs on any idea that we can save ourselves and then place our trust in Jesus alone. And it tells us that if we do that, we come into a personal relationship with Jesus as our living Lord and Saviour. And many of us here this morning have faced up to that challenge and trusted in Jesus. And if you haven't done that, you really do need to do so immediately. Because if you have a personal relationship with Jesus, this living Lord, you're no forgiveness and freedom and joy and peace. But that's what we claim that we have now. With this living, this personal relationship with the living Lord Jesus. We not only say to him, Jesus is Lord and God. We say to him, he is my Lord and he's my God. But, says Paul, if Jesus has not been raised, if his bones are still rotting in some grave in Israel, then our claim is just empty. There's no substance to us, because in spite of all our talk, we have in reality no relationship with the living Lord. This is the first disastrous consequence of refusing to maintain that Jesus' resurrection was not a historical and physical event. The second thing Paul teaches is this, that had Jesus not been raised but stayed dead, we would have no value to our faith, no value to our faith. Look at verse 15. More than that, if Christ has not been raised, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. Now, the religious marketplace of the first century, wherein Paul wrote, it was very, very overcrowded. When people wanted to go shopping for a god, they were spoiled for choice. There were literally hundreds on offer. There were the old religions such as Judaism and paganism and all the ancient gods and goddesses of Greece and Rome. And then there were all the new religions which had been imported from the East, such as the very exotically sounding and hard to spell and say Zoroastrianism. And if that wasn't a big enough spread, there were lots of small, niche, but weird and wonderful cults and sects. And if you still hadn't found a god that you were happy with and you were looking for, you could simply make up one of your own and start a new religion. You know, take a bit of this and a bit of that and a bit of the other thing and mix them all together and come up with your own belief system. And that kind of sounds a wee bit like today. You know, everybody's making up their own religion and their own ideas. Even atheism, by the way, is a religion. You have to believe that there isn't a God to be an atheist. And that's a belief statement. You know, that's what it's like today. There's spoiled for choice. Now, what is it that prevents Christianity, either in the first century or in the 21st century, from becoming just one of hundreds of religions or belief systems? What makes Christianity stand out from the crowd? Well, it's Christianity's claim that Jesus was God in human form, coming to save people, and that his resurrection from the dead validated his claim to be God the Saviour. And Jesus' resurrection was the linchpin of the apostles' preaching. Everything they said about Christianity either rose or fell on the resurrection. Because they said that Jesus' resurrection was God's stamp of approval on Jesus' claim to be God in the human form. Because God raised him from the dead, he declared that he was his son. But, says Paul, if Jesus has not been raised, if his bones are still rotting in some grave in Israel, then the apostles' witness to Jesus would be a lie, and Christianity's claim to be in a class of its own would be discredited. And we could ask ourselves, what on earth are we doing here this morning? If Jesus is not alive, there'd be no value to our faith. Why don't we just go out and enjoy the good weather? Christianity would just be the same as any other world religion or belief system. Nothing special, nothing distinctive. That, says Paul, is the second disastrous consequence of refusing to maintain that Jesus' resurrection was a historical and physical event. The third thing Paul teaches is this, that had Jesus not been raised but stayed dead, there would be no salvation from our sins. Look again what he writes in verse 17, and particularly the end of the verse. If Christ has not been raised, you are still in your sins. Now, Jesus not only made astonishing claims about himself, that he was God's son, but he also made astonishing claims about what his death would achieve. And he said it would secure his people's right relationship with God. It would rescue his people from sin's oppressive, enslaving control over their lives and give them freedom. It would exhaust God's anger against his people. And he said that if people trusted in him, they would have their sins forgiven. They would be free to obey God and serve him. And they would become God's friends once again. Those are pretty staggering claims. But how do we know that they're true? How can we be certain? How can you be certain that if you trust in Jesus, you'll be actually saved from your sins? We can't know. You can't be certain apart from the resurrection. Because Jesus' resurrection is God's guarantee to us that all Jesus claims about his death and what would happen when we trust in him, that they're all true. But, says Paul, if Jesus is not raised from the dead, if his bones are still rotting in some grave in Israel, then Jesus' death would not do what he said it would do. Our sins would not be dealt with. We would be still guilty before God's law. We would still be under sin's oppressive tyranny. We would still be under God's judgment. There would be no salvation for us. The whole plan of our salvation would just go out the window and disappear. That, says Paul, is the third disastrous consequence of refusing to maintain that Jesus' resurrection was not a historical and physical event. And the fourth thing Paul teaches is this, that had Jesus not been raised from the dead but stayed dead, there would be no hope of life after death. Verse 18, if Christ has not been raised, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. I don't know what your first memory of one is, but I very distinctly remember my first memory of a funeral. I was 5 years old at the time. It was in Nigeria where my parents were missionaries. We were driving through a village on the way home when we came across a funeral. It wasn't a Christian funeral, it was a pagan funeral. And what struck me even as a five-year-old child was just the sense of hopelessness. I can still hear the wailing and the anguish of the mourners. And how different that was from some of the funerals of Christians that I've conducted or attended. Yes, folks, there were tears. There was sadness. There was deep loss. There was grief. But there was also hope. Hope that the Christian, after having, as the New Testament would put it, fallen asleep in Jesus, is now with the Lord. And what is that hope based upon? It's based upon Jesus' victory over death and his promise that all who believe in him will share in that victory over death. A few years before he wrote 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote to the young church in Thessalonica, explaining to them in 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 14 the reason why Christians should have hope in the face of death. He says, we don't grieve as people who have no hope. He says Christians grieve. It's okay, Christians grieve, but we grieve as people who have hope. And he says, what's our hope based on? He said, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. And how many countless millions of Christians have walked away from a graveside with hope in their hearts because of the trust that Jesus' resurrection guarantees the Christian's resurrection. But, says Paul, if Jesus has not been raised from the dead and his bones are still rotting in some grave in Israel, then we have a false hope. In fact, we've no hope at all. And actually, it's the cruelest con of all time. Imagine taking people who are mourning the death of a loved one and therefore at their most vulnerable and deliberately giving them false hope, telling them something you know to be a lie. Nothing's sicker than that. But Paul says if Jesus is not alive, there's no hope of life after death. That's the fourth disastrous consequence of refusing to believe that the resurrection was a historical and physical event. And one final thing Paul teaches us is this, that if Jesus has not been raised but stayed in the dead, there's no motivation to keep going when following Jesus is tough. I think I misquoted this last week, but I'll quote it properly. I'll write it down so I don't mess it up. G.K. Chesterton once perceptively wrote this. He said, Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It's been found difficult and not tried. And many of us would agree with that. We find following Jesus difficult. Don't let anybody tell you that following Jesus is easy. But what keeps us going when following Jesus is tough and hard? When we have to go against our friends and even our family and the prevailing view in society. What keeps us going? It's the hope of heaven. It's the hope that one day we will not have to engage in a day after day after day war of attrition with the world, the flesh and the devil. It's the hope that one day in heaven we will have rest from all our warfare. It's this hope of heaven that keeps us going when we want to give up because following Jesus is tough. And what's that hope based upon? What's this hope that most, that what fuels this hope that motivates us to keep going? Well, it's Jesus' resurrection. Listen to how Peter puts it in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 8. He's writing to Christians who are under pressure because they follow Jesus. They're facing trials. It's impacting them economically and socially. And this is what he says. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For in this great mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is already revealed in the last time." He said, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you will have to suffer grief of all kinds of trials." It's Jesus' resurrection that fueled and motivated these people to keep going when they were going through these trials. But says Paul, if Jesus has not been raised from the dead and his bones are still rotting in some grave in Israel, then there's nothing to look forward to after this life. All we can look forward to is what's going on in this life, and more of the same pressure, more of the same suffering, more of the same grief, more of the same opposition that we've known up to now. We're robbed of any motivation to keep going. There's no reason for us to say, "I give up. This is just too hard." That's the fifth disastrous consequence of refusing to maintain that Jesus' resurrection was a historical and physical event. Now, we've been thinking the unthinkable this morning. We've been asking, what if, just suppose, that Jesus, having died on the cross, had stayed dead? Would it matter? I hope that after listening to Paul, we've said, yes, it matters, and it matters a great deal. It's vital that we're convinced that Jesus' resurrection is a historical, physical event. It's not some sideshow for academics to debate in their theological ivory towers. If Jesus has not been raised, we've no relationship with the living Lord. Our faith is of no value. There's no salvation from our sins. There's no hope of life after death. There's no motivation to keep going when the going gets tough. But, writes Paul at the start of verse 20, but, he says, Christ has been raised from the dead. That changes everything. Changes everything. The unthinkable is untrue, and the opposite is true. We do have a personal relationship with a living Lord that's as he transforms our lives. Christianity is in a league of its own among world religions, because Jesus, who is the heartbeat of Christianity, is in a class and category of his own. We have salvation from our sins. We've been justified. We've been redeemed. We've been reconciled to God. We have hope that when we die, we will go to be with Jesus in heaven forever. And we have something to keep us going when the going gets tough. Folks, the unthinkable is untrue because Jesus is alive and raised from the dead. And Paul will finish off the chapter by saying, therefore, keep going. Keep going. Don't give up. Let's pray for a moment. Lord, we thank you that you are the living Lord, the one who has been raised by the Father through the Spirit's power, and that you've ascended to your throne where you reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And what assurance it brings to us today that you are alive, assurance that our sins are forgiven, what hope it gives us that we will be in heaven when we die, experiencing in all its fullness the eternal life which we've already started to enjoy here on earth, because we trust in you and you give eternal life. We thank you, Lord, for the motivation that your resurrection brings to us, that keeps us going when life is tough. We pray that we might experience that day by day as we seek to live for you in an increasingly a society that's becoming increasingly a cold house for Christian people. So, Lord, we bring you our thanks. We thank you that you are alive, and we pray that you would help us to go from here to live in your resurrection power day by day, until that day we will see you face to face. We ask it in your name. Amen.